good evening to everyone. I pray that you're having a great Lord's Day. And I'm just looking forward to the day that we all come back and are able to worship together. And as I've said many times before, if you need anything, please let us know here at the church or let me know. Just call me. I'd love to help you in any way possible. So just looking forward to when we no longer have to do this, but looking forward to when we all can get together and worship together. Well, normally the month of April is our missions emphasis month. This year, a little bit different. A lot of our missionaries are unable to come, as we normally would have at least one missionary per Sunday to kind of share with us and give us an update on the ministry. But dealing with this pandemic, we've had to trim that back somewhat. However, we do have Ryan Bush with us. He is a president of ICP, International Church Planters Ministry. They are out of Tumbling Shoals Baptist Church there in Cleburne County. And so he's going to come and share with us the tremendous ministry that the Lord has placed them with and entrusted them with. And so after this word of prayer, he's going to come and share with you, give us some updates, and bring to us the word of the Lord this evening. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come, even though online. Thankful, Lord, for the technology that allows us to hear from one of our own missionaries that we support. And Father, we do pray for Ryan as he comes and speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you just use him, Lord. And Father, even though that we're not able to get together physically, I pray that the mission's emphasis, Lord, would be a desire in our heart as we go forward. That, Lord, that there are many souls that need to hear the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you bless Brother Ryan, as he comes, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.
Good evening. It's good to be with you, even though we are not together physically. I am thankful for the opportunity to share with you. And I do want to say thank you for the support that you provide so that we can get the gospel across the globe. As you know, in the gospel is the power unto salvation. Apart from the gospel, people are lost and without hope. And it is a joy and a privilege to partner together with brothers and sisters like you, with churches like this church, to do that special sacred work together. Because we know that our time here on earth, it's a speck. Sometimes it seems long, especially when we're stuck at home, and especially this month and the things that have been going on. But really, the time that we have is so very short. We need to make the most of every day, of every opportunity that we have. And even when the opportunity comes unexpectedly, like it is now. One thing that we know for sure, as surprised as we were by everything that's happening around the world today, it hasn't taken God by surprise. God is using this pandemic. Yes, God is using COVID-19 to accomplish his purposes in you and me and in the nations across the globe. What I want to do this evening is give you a report from the field. I want to let you know how the Lord is using ICP across the globe. I want to share with you a few stories and give you a few numbers and also share with you how this pandemic is affecting our work and the people that we work with. And then I'd like to give you an encouragement from God's Word, specifically from Psalm 23, the psalm that you're very familiar with. But my hope is that an exposition of that passage will be an encouragement to you as a church body and also something that will help strengthen your faith as you engage in missions both here and abroad, whether it's partnering, sending, praying, and going. As Brother Wade mentioned, my name is Ryan Bush. I am the president of International Church Planters. I've been in that position for several years now. I took over for Brother Bill Williams. I know some of you know him, and I would ask that you pray for him. He is still recovering from his transplant, and as you might imagine, everything that's going on in the world today is of some concern to him, because his health is weakened, and it would not be a good thing for him to contract COVID-19. The Lord is in control, the Lord is sovereign, and the Lord is working out his purposes, but I would ask you to pray for Brother Bill, that the Lord would protect him from that. He is in Dallas right now. He hopes to be back in Cleveland County before too long, back at home, but he's there now. Let me again pray for us as we get started, and let me share a few details from the field with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the church gathered together. And Lord, during this time, we are more thankful than ever for that, because we can't gather together. We can't be with our brothers and sisters, our faith family. And Lord, we recognize maybe now that more than we ever have, what a special gift that is, what a treasure it is. And we thank you for that reminder. And we do ask that you make it possible for local assemblies to be together again physically, to hug each other's necks, to shake each other's hands, to sing with one another, to pray with one another, and to receive the word together again. Lord, thank you for what you're doing across the globe, even in the midst of something as surprising and strange and unsettling as a pandemic. But Lord, we're not unsettled, and if we are, we're not unsettled for long, because our anchor is in Christ. Because our hope is in you, because we know how this story ends, and we rejoice in you, our great God. And we come before you humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to give you a quick report from the field. ICP works, as you know, primarily in Kenya and Ecuador, though we do have some smaller works in other areas. That is where we spend the bulk of our time. In fact, I'm supposed to be packing my bag and heading to Kenya in just a few days. But as you might imagine, the plans for that have changed. I won't be going to Kenya in April, and I probably won't be going to Ecuador in a couple months either, if things continue as they are. I'm based out of Tumbling Shoals, Arkansas, but I spend a lot of time in other parts of the world. But all of that's kind of gotten turned on its head the past month and the coming months, and I'll share more about how that's going to look with us here in a few moments. But by way of reminder, the mission of International Church Planters is to bring good, solid, biblical training to pastors and leaders, also to church members across the globe. We focus especially on pastors. The reason that we do that is because once we spent time, years actually, in Ecuador and also in Kenya, we realized that the most valuable thing that we could do, the thing that would have the most impact, was to invest in pastors long term, to spend months and years with pastors, training them in biblical truths and basic theology and how to rightly divide God's word and how to biblically shepherd their flocks. Why? Why is that impactful? Why did we see that as being the best use of our resources? Well, because of this. Because when we invest in a pastor and we help them to grow in their knowledge of the scriptures and to leave behind false teachings, to leave behind false gospels, we not only affect that pastor, but we have an effect and an impact on his congregation and on his association and on his denomination. In fact, in some parts of Kenya, we are seeing whole denominations leave behind not just somewhat unhealthy practices, or not just maybe a somewhat unfruitful way of doing things. We're seeing denominations leave behind false gospels. And I can't emphasize the importance of that work enough. It's very easy for us who are in healthy churches to take for granted the fact that we can gather together week by week under a faithful shepherd, under a pastor who will preach the word of God faithfully, who understands the gospel and applies it to all of life and preaches it. We take that for granted. We get used to it, and Lord forbid we stop appreciating it. There are churches all over sub-Saharan Africa and South America where humble families get up on Sunday morning and they get their kids ready and they walk for miles and they spend a little money that they have in order to contribute to the meal that they'll have afterwards, and they give a little money to the offering out of the little that they have, and they sit and they wait to receive God's word, and what they receive is poison. What they receive is this: if you have enough faith, God will make you rich. What they receive is this: you can be saved if you do this, 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 this. But if you don't do those things, then you won't be saved unless you give me this amount of money. And then maybe you can be saved. Can you imagine if you showed up in this sanctuary one Sunday morning and your pastor stood up before you and told you that the Lord has revealed to him that he should impregnate half the membership, the women of the church? Can you imagine? Hopefully you would run. That sort of thing is happening in churches across Kenya, across Latin America. That sort of grotesque, terrible abuse of the pastoral position. Some of it is by folks that are willfully trying to deceive their congregations, but many of it is by folks who have simply been taught, and they genuinely want to help their congregation, but they've been taught false theology, false doctrine, false gospels. So if we can impact a pastor, if we can take a pastor from being in error and put him on solid footing and on the gospel, in the word of God, then we impact a whole church. That's why we do what we do. I just got back from Kenya, really, as this pandemic thing was starting. There in the picture you see on the screen is from Bericho. It's a town north of Nairobi. You can see there several of us teachers sitting around. You can see the men gathered around the tables there. Those men are starting a three-year program. They'll be with us for, Lord willing, for 3 years, going through many, many hours of classroom work and also long-distance work, which I'll share more about in just a moment. It's becoming ever more important. We have three locations going right now in Kenya, and they are all began meeting in February. We finished up with different groups in the fall. Now we're starting with some new groups. Pray for those. These are critical times when we meet together. In those classrooms, just like that you see there on the screen, it's very representative of what we do and what the different areas look like. We go to battle in those rooms. We work hard to transform these men's lives through the scripture. But as I mentioned, we don't just work with men. That's the primary thing that we do. But we also work with women, and we work with children. I want to share a couple of pictures with you. That's a picture of myself at Tumaini Children's Home in Moranga, Kenya. Two little ones sitting next to me there. This is a children's home that we've, for lack of a better term, we've adopted, we've partnered with, and we go to this children's home time after time to teach them. It's a smaller group. There's about a dozen kids there, and our goal is to teach them the truth of Scripture, the gospel, over a long period of time. Another picture from that home. This is what you might have already noticed, that the child on the left, she is not from the children's home. She's from actually the Bush Children's Home. That's my daughter Sophia. She accompanied me on the last trip to work alongside me, specifically with the kiddos. And also my son Silas went with me. That's Silas making a friend there at the children's home. But since this pandemic has happened and all of the craziness across the globe, we've had to shift the way that our work is going. Here you see a picture of one of our students in Kenya, and he is sitting at a computer. I don't know if you can see very well there, but on the computer screen you can see some information written there. In the bottom corner, there's a video going, and that's a video of me giving one of the lectures. Now, we've had to switch a lot of our work to online sort of instruction because we can't travel there now. As I mentioned, we're supposed to be heading there in a few weeks, and that can't happen. So we're scrambling to keep these men engaged and keep delivering to them the training that they need and that they desire. So pray for us as we make these major adjustments for as long as this lasts so that we can continue to train these men from a distance. Right now, I'm overseeing close to about 100 students, all from a distance. We use a platform called Classroom. It's put out by Google. And through that platform, we can train on a regular basis. And just to give you an idea, I get probably 50 to 60, 70 messages a day from these students that I have to respond to, that they need help with a certain question or they can't figure out how to access a certain assignment. So pray for me as I and the team. It's not just me. We're all working together. Pray for us as we seek to minister to these folks. It is a wonderful, wonderful work, but it is difficult, and we need your prayers, and we thank you. We thank you for your support. Now, I want to share with you a bit from Psalm 23, and for us to consider together the truths of this scripture and to think about how they relate not only to our own souls and our own walk with Christ, but also how they relate to what we're called to do as Christians. Because it's wonderful that you have this missions emphasis every year, and that shows good leadership in this church. That shows that this church is missions minded. And as I look around at the sanctuary, I see the flags up, which shows me that you want to have the nations on your heart. That's a wonderful thing. What I want to encourage you in is this, that we are all to be involved in missions. Or another way to put it is that we're all, in one way or another, a missionary. The Lord will give you opportunities, and I would venture to say that He already has given you opportunities to be a missionary, whether that's in your own neighborhood, another state, another town, or maybe even in another country. And we should not discount the fact, or the possibility rather, that the Lord is calling some people out of this very congregation to pull up stakes, to sell what they have, and to move to another country under the authority and leadership of this local church, to move to another culture, another people group, in order to bring the gospel there, in order to plant churches, in order to train pastors. We must not forget the end goal, what we see in Revelation, people from every tribe, from every tongue, every nation gathered around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Especially now as we face so much trial, hardship, sickness, suffering. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that one day all of that will be gone? One day we'll be gathered around the throne. There will be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sin. And we'll be worshiping our Lord. And we'll look over to our right and we'll see people from Kenya, and to our left, people from Ecuador, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of those people hearing the gospel and responding. And our job, our part in that effort, is to tell them the gospel. And as Jesus said in Matthew 28, to teach people everything that Jesus commanded, to help them walk in obedience to the Lord, to His word. Now, also, as we consider Psalm 23 and we consider the comfort and the protection and the guidance that we receive from the Lord, His presence, I want you to be mindful and prayerful about our brothers and sisters across the globe. I was speaking with your pastor earlier, and we were discussing the fact that the impact that this virus is going to have in the United States is bad. It's already bad. But the impact that it's going to have in places across the globe, places like Kenya, like Ecuador, it's going to be horrific. It's going to be terrible. And I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to put fear in your hearts. I say that to drive you to prayer. to pray for them. Pray for these people because they don't have the security nets that we have. They don't have the health care that we have. They don't have the resources that we have. One major struggle right now with the pastors that we work with is they're asking us, what do we do? They're prohibited from having services. We here in the United States also have stopped having services, but we have options. And many of these men do not have any other option. They can't set up video cameras. They can't do a Facebook Live. They can't set up these sort of technology solutions to deal with that. So these men believe they are called to shepherd the flock. The government is saying you cannot gather together. You cannot preach to your congregation. And they're asking us, what do we do? So pray for us as we try to give them wisdom and counsel during this time, and pray for them as they seek to be obedient to the Lord. Psalm 23, 1 through 4 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I'm sure you're very familiar with this psalm. In fact, this might be one of the best known psalms in all of the world. This is a psalm that's used at funerals quite often, and at times of trouble and distress and suffering, and even now during this time of sickness in our world, I'm sure that this psalm has been appealed to. Now, the psalms are prayers. What makes the prayers of the psalms unique? Well, they're unique because God has seen fit to include them in this book for our benefit. In other words, we know that these prayers here in the Psalms are true. They're theologically sound. They're trustworthy. And not all prayers that we hear are trustworthy, right? Even your own prayers need mending. So how do the prayers in the Psalms benefit our praying? Well, you might say that the Psalms are a sort of first aid kit for our prayers. The Psalms help us know how to pray, how to view the world, how to come before the one true and living God. And in the Psalms, there are many kinds of prayers. There are prayers of thanksgiving, of adoration, of petition, of repentance. Psalm 23 is a bit unique. It's a prayer of fact. It simply tells the truth about reality. The Lord is my shepherd. So we can look at Psalm 23 and see that it is a prayer of trust in the Lord's care. And that's how I want you to think about this psalm this evening. I want you to think about Psalm 23 as a prayer, as a declaration, as a factual statement of the Lord's care in our lives. So in this psalm, we're simply repeating and echoing what we believe and know to be true. And we may also need to allow this psalm to correct what we have thought was true, what we thought was true before. So let me ask you this question. Why would we need to repeat what we believe to be true about the Lord's care for us, his children? Why do we need to rehearse that? If we already know that the Lord is our shepherd, why do we need to say that again and be reminded of that? Well, I would answer that question with another question. Why wouldn't we? What could be more important for the direction of our lives, for the good of our relationships, for our sanity, especially during this time, than to be reminded of what is right and what is true? So let's look at this psalm. I just want to look at the first three verses. And I hope that we can walk, I'm sorry, the first four verses. And I hope that we can walk away with some principles to hold on to and to remind ourselves of. So this psalm pictures God as a shepherd and his people as a sheep. And for some of you, this might be a common sight. If I'm not mistaken, I believe your pastor might have some sheep. So some of you may have seen some sheep before in this area. In Bologna, that might be more common than other places. Where I travel to, it's very common to see a herd of sheep or cows or whatever it might be, not only in fields, but being driven right down the middle of the street. So this psalm pictures God's people, us, as sheep and God as a shepherd. But let's make sure and connect this psalm to Christ. To understand this psalm, we have to look through the lens of the New Testament. Jesus said in John 10 that he is the good shepherd and his sheep know his voice. He also says that the sheep are secure. Let me read this to you as an encouragement. John 10, 28 through 29 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus talking about our security, that Jesus says they're in my hand and that they're in the Father's hand. That this is a very secure place to be. Brothers and sisters, rejoice that your security is not found in your own merits, in your ability to be obedient, in your ability to be perfect as you measure yourself against God's law, that your security is found in the grip of Christ and in the grip of God the Father. So we need to ask an important question as we look at the facts in Psalm 23. To whom do these facts or promises apply? To whom do the promises of Psalm 23 apply? The facts of Psalm 23 are true about those who have believed the gospel and repented of their sin. Those who are born again, those who are a part of the flock. These promises are for those who have put all their eggs in the basket of the joyful news of forgiveness and new life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you have heard and understood the gospel, and God has opened your heart to believe it and repent of sin, then you can read, sing, pray Psalm 23 with the assurance that these facts are personal. They are yours to grab hold of, put roots down in, to take comfort from. If you are not saved, if you are not a part of the flock of God, if Jesus is not your shepherd, then you are cut off from these promises. They are not yours. And I plead with you to believe upon Christ. Dear believers, accept these blessings from the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The first three verses of Psalm 23 remind us that when things are going well in our lives, God is the one who has orchestrated it. Now, generally, if we were reading this psalm, this would be the part that would be most applicable. Because usually things, when it's all said and done, usually things are going pretty well, right? Usually life is trucking along okay. And we have a lot to give thanks for, and we can't really think of anything major bad that's going on. And we need to be reminded that everything good that's happening, it's because of the blessing of God. It's his orchestration. It's his work in our lives. That's not so much the case today, is it? But we still need to be reminded of this, because you have so much to be thankful for. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, how do you know that? You don't know me. You're right. I don't know you, and you might be able to argue with me about that. But I think it's pretty safe to say that you have very, very much to be thankful for, despite what's happening right now across the globe. When there's enough money to pay the bills and even put some in savings, when you've got a good amount of money coming from the federal government that they just want to give to you, when your family is healthy right now, despite what's going on around you, when there's harmony in your marriage, all of this is because of God's grace and mercy toward you. This is his goodness, his blessing. In these verses, we recognize the fact that all of these good gifts that we enjoy are provided by God. And we see two theological principles here. Number one is this: God is our provider. God is our provider. And the second one is kind of the flip side of the coin. Man is dependent upon God. God is our provider, and we are dependent upon Him. The Lord is our shepherd. Furthermore, the first three verses of Psalm 23 remind us to render worship when we are in times of green pastures and still waters. Now, do we really need to be reminded to worship God when things are going well? Is that something that we really need? Yes, it is. It is good and right for those who have been fashioned by God and rescued from sin to worship Him. And it is very easy when things are going well to forget. I know that seems strange to say, but think about the times, the days, the multiple days that you've gone without bowing down and worshiping the Lord, because you haven't been reminded. Everything's going pretty well. You know, we value independence. We value self-reliance. We exist as a nation because we refused to submit to the continued rule of the British monarchy. One of the earliest symbols of the United States was a timber rattlesnake because it was perceived to be self-reliant, independent, an animal that was untamable, and it would defend itself, its own liberty and freedom unto death. Now, we're proud of that heritage and we're thankful for it. What is liberty? Well, we would say liberty is self-rule. Self-rule. And don't get me wrong, America, I believe, is the greatest country on the planet. There's nowhere else I'd rather live. I haven't seen all the other countries, but I've seen a good number of them. And I'm thankful for what we have here. And I'm glad we're not British or anything else. I'm glad we declared independence. But when we talk about my soul, we talk about your soul, well, that's a different matter. Humanity is in the eternal danger that it is in because of an independent spirit. When we are talking about the soul, self-rule is a death warrant. We are incapable of rescuing and sustaining our own souls. Now, can you see how these two theological concepts connect to Christ? God is our provider. He has provided a means by which we can be set free from the consequence of our sin. Man is dependent upon God. Because of our sinful state, Jesus' sacrifice is absolutely necessary if we are to have hope of reconciliation with the Father and eternal life. Can someone pull themselves up, spiritually speaking, by their own bootstraps? No. They don't make bootstraps that strong. So what should we do? How should we respond to these truths? Number one, your gratitude should outweigh your complaining. Your gratitude should outweigh your complaining. Now, I don't know if I'm stepping on toes here, and that's part of the benefit of one, being at a distance by technology, and two, I'm just a guest here. So I'm not meaning to step on anyone's toes in particular. But what I want to say to you is, because of our good shepherd and what he has provided for us in salvation and what he continues to provide for us, our gratitude should outweigh our complaining by far. And here's the second thing we should do. We should quit letting worship be a side gig. All of our life should be a worship. Our hearts should be bowed down to worship all the time, but not just informally saying that we worship God in our work and in our play and in, but we should be in the house of the Lord worshiping anytime we have the opportunity. Even if it's through Facebook Live, we should gather together with our family and worship the Lord through singing, praying, and the receiving of the word. Now let's finish up by looking at Psalm 23:4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the first three verses remind us of God's care in good times. But verse 4 reminds us of God's care in times of trial. in times of trial. And now, this is pertinent. This is relevant right now, isn't it? I don't know if you've been watching the White House briefings and the briefing from our governor and all of the news, and we're taking in all of this information, and it might begin to feel like the world is closing in on us. Well, God's Word has something to say about that. You will go through seasons of terrible hardship, potential anxiety, stress, confusion, chaos, conflict, upheaval. This will happen. This is happening right now. But look what David says here. I will fear no evil. He says he won't be afraid. Do you know what that means? You know that feeling you get when bad news comes? Maybe you get a text message that says, hey, this person from work is really upset with you. Or maybe the mechanic calls and says, this is going to be at least $1,000 to fix. Or the doctor says, we're going to need to do more tests. This doesn't look good. You know that feeling I'm talking about, don't you? The punch to the gut, the tightening of the chest, the stomach in a knot. Some people call it worry. Some people call it stress or anxiety. But let's call it what it really is. It's fear. Fear of what is going to happen. Fear of what might come. We are afraid that something bad or evil is going to happen. And let's be honest, something bad or evil is going to happen. Something bad and evil is happening right now. But David says, I will fear no evil. Let me give you the patent pending Ryan Bush translation of this verse. It goes like this. Even when I'm facing difficult or even tragic circumstances, I won't let feelings trump the facts. Even when I'm facing difficult or even tragic circumstances, I won't let feelings trump the facts. So what are the facts? Well, what does he say? What do we see in this verse? First, God is with us. Says, you are with me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. The one true and living God is with you in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of whatever you're going through. He is with you. He is there and he remains good, faithful, compassionate, powerful, and sovereign. And there's another fact there. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I want to think about those two words here to finish up. The rod was a club, and a shepherd would wear it on his belt. It could be used to ward off predators who were coming to attack the sheep. The staff was a walking implement, and it was used to guide and control the sheep, to move them around. There's a verse in 1 Samuel that mentions it. Listen to this. It says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. what a wonderful description that David gives there. If you go to the mechanic and he's working on your car and you see he's poking around the engine, he says he's got to change a few things, and he gets out a hammer and he just starts banging away. Or maybe he gets a screwdriver and he puts a screwdriver there and he uses the hammer to bang that down. You're probably going to become a bit concerned because he's not using the right tools and he's not using them correctly. But on the other hand, if he's well equipped and he's using the right tools and he's using them correctly, well, you feel at ease and you feel comforted. Our shepherd is equipped and he's able. In this verse and in verse 4, we see that God is our protector with his rod and our comforter with his staff. And remember, our shepherd is Jesus Christ. The underlying reality here is the stability that God provides the psalmist here, talking about David, during life-threatening situations. We also have access to that same stability because we're standing on the same rock. We're sheltering under the same refuge. When we look and see the rod in the hand of the shepherd, we are reminded of the many attackers he has clubbed to death. When we see the staff, we consider the many times he has shepherded our hearts away from the cliff's edge. The one true and living God, he is strong and he is good. These are the facts for those that are in Christ, and we ought not let our feelings eclipse those facts. But if we don't continually remind ourselves of these facts, then our feelings can get the last word. So let's connect this to Christ here. Let's connect the rod and the staff and our shepherd to the gospel. The rod and the staff of Jesus Christ brings us comfort and protection. What is the rod and the staff of Christ, our shepherd? Well, it's the gospel. We are comforted and protected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are comforted by the staff of the gospel in the midst of all manner of trials when we consider God's kindness and mercy toward us in Christ. The staff of the gospel keeps us from veering over the cliff of fear, worry, anxiety. And we are protected by the rod of the gospel. Now, don't miss this, because with it, our accuser is driven from the courtroom. That old record of wrongs is shredded. The debt has been paid. The death warrant is fulfilled. And now Jesus, our Savior, is interceding for us before the Father. Our spiritual reality is this. We are shepherded by Jesus Christ, and he has accomplished for us salvation through his death and resurrection. And now in that position, in Christ before the Father, we are protected, we are comforted. We are in a place of stability, even if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So how do we apply this? Number one, look to Christ, your shepherd, and remember the gospel, Christ's staff. Turn your eyes away from yourself, the world, the lies of the enemy, temptations, and contemplate the glorious gospel of Christ. How do we do that? Well, warm yourself often by the fire of the gospel. Return to it unceasingly. Regular and faithful attendance to church, preaching of and praying of your pastor, private Bible reading, family worship, hymns of grace in the car. That's what we do. Here's another application. Shelter yourself under the wings of Christ, your shepherd. He is wielding the rod of the gospel. With it, he drives your accuser from the bench where he seeks to condemn you before the judge. Your advocate, your mediator, your priest is interceding for you before the Father. And he is coming to the Father on the merits of his perfect obedience and atoning sacrifice. How do we do that? Well, we remain under the protection of the gospel. And again, that means warming ourselves by the fire, but it means staying there. I don't know if you've ever had to put a fence post in before, if you've ever set them in concrete, but you can't do it all in one day because you put the post in and you put the cement in there. If you put the wire up immediately, it's just going to pull the fence post over because it hasn't fully cured yet. You have to give the cement time to set up. That's what we need to do as we contemplate and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We have to let the gospel set up in our hearts. We have to let it fully cure in our souls so that whenever the winds and the storms of this world comes, we won't be shaken. We'll be like that fence post set in cement that is not moved. Now, what does this have to do with missions? Well, it has this to do with your responsibility as a follower of Christ. You cannot share the gospel with others. You cannot go with faith. You cannot go courageously in obedience to the Lord if you yourself are not settled upon the rock. I want to encourage you to be fully cured in the gospel, to be sheltering in the gospel, so that as you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be sent. Then you can go across the street. Then you can share with the person in the grocery store about who Jesus is, the testimony about Jesus Christ. Thank you for your support of ICP. Thank you for how you pray for us, how you support us, how you partner with us to get the gospel and this good teaching and this this work across the globe, especially in Kenya and Ecuador. I encourage you to pray for us, especially now. Pray for the things that I mentioned. Those are serious needs, and we need your partnership. We need your help in those areas. Pray especially for the pastors in Kenya and Ecuador as they figure out how to shepherd their flocks in a situation where they're not allowed to meet with their flocks and their resources are limited. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your work that you are accomplishing in all tribes, all tongues, all nations, to draw people to yourself, to set up your church, to establish it, Lord, to grow and expand your kingdom. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that, Lord. Thank you for Barrel Baptist Church, Lord, and the work that you are doing in this church and through this church. Thank you for their partnership, Lord, and I pray that you would use us for your glory. Thank you most of all for the gospel, for the work of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross on our behalf. Lord, we rest there. Lord, we find our strength there. And in this time of fear and chaos and worry, we are settled because the rock upon which we stand can never be shaken. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Proclaim it from the mountaintops. Tell the world around me Jesus stays. I have made my choice. I'm going to make a joyful noise. The world will hear my voice. Jesus stays. The rocks and hills are ready to proclaim the Savior's might. But the